Thank you. It's good to worship God, isn't it? It's good to be together. Great to see every one of you. So this morning, I want to talk about dealing with anxiety. Dealing with anxiety. Over the last week, in chatting with people, particularly one lady, she told me she had to go and see her GP. And this is what her GP said to her. He said, "We are dealing with a pandemic of anxiety. We are dealing with a pandemic of anxiety." Come on, let's be real now. Let's be real. Shouldn't really be so surprised, should we? The main media around the entire world over the last 18 months have been publicizing and talking about death rates every single day. What have they been preaching? Death, 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 death. So should we be surprised? We've got to be real now. There is a pandemic of anxiety. If you're still doubting, just across the road is a funeral parlor. That funeral director said, over the last year, he buried more people from suicide than from COVID. This is real. This is real. So we need to, as born-again Christians, we've got good news. We've got good news because Jesus is the answer. We need to remind ourselves what the scripture teaches us. And this is the news that we need to live in our lives so when we meet with people that are not born again yet, we can explain to them that Jesus is the answer. Our Christian lives have to be real. If there's no difference between how we live and our neighbors live, then how will people know? How will they know? There's been constant bombardment of people through media, through everything, about death rates, about isolation, all the things that contribute, and it's been for a long period of time. Even comparing one country with another in terms of death rates, it's absolutely absurd, isn't it? When did you spend a whole year, every day, studying how many people die from cancer or from smoking? When did you ever do that? No, why would you want to do that? So you can see how the enemy is behind this. And how this anxiety and this fear has gripped the nations and crept in, and even ourselves, we must have been impacted by it. But this is when we remember what Jesus teaches us about it. Jesus knew all about facing stress. I mean, when you read the life of Jesus, he lived in a very stressful situation. The country were taken over by the Romans. You know, they were persecuted. It was not plain sailing. It's a great example for us. I want us to look at the key scripture today, the first one, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. You know these verses, but let's remind ourselves and let's invite the Holy Spirit for it to sink deep into our spirit. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I love these words. These are really powerful words. They are real. They are real. This is how we live our lives as born-again Christians. I just want to read it in the New Living. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your heart and your mind as you live in Christ Jesus. This is as simple as that. This is the recipe that God has given us. It is supernatural, but it's real. It's for everyday living for every one of us. Do you take everything and bring it to God in prayer? He's given you the tools. He's given me the tools. Take it and bring it to God in prayer. Bring it to God in prayer. Every time the thought comes, you just bring it to the Lord. Do you not know God has created you and created your body? And your body and my body has not been created to live in anxiety for 18 months. Our bodies are not created for this. So that's how the Lord said, hey, don't carry it. Bring it to me. Because we are not created to carry that. It is. Do you not know it's not your responsibility? God carries the world, not you and I. We bring everything to God in prayer. This is what we do. And then when the thought comes, immediately snap it. Bring it to the Lord in prayer. What does that mean? It means sometimes you pray about the same thing 10 times in a day. 50 times in a day if necessary. Every time it comes to you, bring it to the Lord until the peace of God comes. And it will come because the scripture says, it doesn't say maybe. It says will. Will. When you bring everything in to God by prayer, let your request be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind. It becomes a shield in front of you so that they can't penetrate into your heart. And it's a renewing of your mind. We have to renew our mind. This is why whenever these things come against us, we need to bring it to the Lord. We bring it to the Lord. It's the renewing of the mind. And so we live the word of God. Then what happens? The peace of God. This is different from peace with God. When did you get peace with God? The day, the moment you surrendered your life to Jesus, asked him to forgive you your sin, an exchange, a supernatural exchange was made, and your sin was taken off you, and the righteousness of Christ came and clothed you. That's when you got peace with God. You were no longer in war with God because of what Christ has done for you. And if you haven't done that yet, today is the day that Jesus invites you to receive his righteousness in exchange for your sin. Then you will have peace with God, meaning you are no longer in war with God. You are no longer working against God. And so you have peace with God. But as we walk in our day-to-day life, we are now invited. This scripture tells us, be anxious for nothing. Pray about everything. And then you get the peace of God. It is supernatural. How do we know supernatural? Well, it tells you here, it surpasses all understanding. It has to be supernatural because God is so smart. Matthew Murray used to visit our church a couple of times, maybe see him on God TV or whatever. And he always said that phrase. And I thought it was so beautiful. He always would say, God is so smart. You know, whenever we talk about something, God is so smart. You don't need to figure out how he's going to answer the prayer. You don't need to know. know he will. He is so smart. Come on, read the Bible. Every single time he beat the devil, because God is so smart. He's so smart. He will do it whichever way he will do it. And you just trust him. It's all about trust. It's all about trust. You start to worry and pick it back up again. It means you're doubting God. You're doubting his word. So this has come from walking with the Lord. As we have intimacy with the Lord, we know him. I know in whom I put my trust. I know in whom I put my trust. It's nothing to do with my capability, what I have done. It's knowing him. This is why it's so glorious, because it's not depending on me or you. It's depending on him, and he's already won the victory. So this is how we live our lives. This is how to deal with anxiety, is to cast your burdens on the Lord. It overrides the understanding by trusting him. Jesus never promised us that we would live a life without stress. You don't get that. Again, read the word. I was trying last night, I'm thinking, Lord, is there anyone in the Bible that had an easy life? No one came to mind. No one came to mind. I mean, they all had challenges. And Jesus never promised us, and actually, it's the opposite. It's the opposite. John 16, verse 33, Jesus speaking. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Jesus told us we would have tribulations, we would have trials, we would have stressful situations. We need to wake up and just read the book of Revelation and realize that there's things for the end times that are being fulfilled in our days. That we are living in the very, very end of the church age, in the age of grace. We are living, we are seeing things that are described in the book of Revelation. You can see it on the horizon. You can see the technologies there. You can see the nations are starting, they are wanting to bring in one world government. You can see it all there. There's a bigger picture behind everything. You can see it. Jesus said, you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. Why? Because Jesus has overcome. His overcoming becomes you overcoming. You are an overcomer because of what Jesus has done. You need to live your life as an overcomer. That's the reality of the gospel. It's real. His promises are real. It's tangible. It's for every day. It's for every moment, every minute of the day. Listen to the persecuted church. I just heard this week that it used to be that China was the fastest growing church in the world. And I just heard that Iran is overtaken. These are the places, my friends, where there's a lot of persecution. When they ask us in the West to pray for them, do they ask for us to pray for the persecution to cease? No. I mean, why should they really ask when Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation? Jesus told us we would have tribulation. No, they say, pray for the fire of God. Pray for Holy Spirit boldness. This is like what Paul, when he wrote, he said, pray that I will be filled with the boldness even more, with the fire of God. Because this is how God works. As the tribulations come, the power of the Spirit is even manifested in greater ways. We've got so much to learn from our brothers and sisters in the persecuted church. You know, sometimes people go, oh, I don't think I'll go to church today. Look, it's raining. Oh my goodness, you think you're persecuted because of a bit of rain? I won't go back there. I had my new red coat on yesterday and nobody even said a thing. I mean, how pathetic can we be? There's the persecuted church. They risk their lives sometimes to meet together. Melvin and I have had the privilege 3 times to go and minister in Pakistan, and I am telling you, these people really know how to worship God. And they know what persecution is like. In the church that we visited, there were several members that had been murdered. Some burned alive. Terrible, terrible things. Not that we wish that, of course. But it makes it real. It makes it real. Why are we so complacent? Why is it so difficult to drag ourselves out of bed to go to church? These people have risked their lives and they're meeting as often as they can. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome. And if you want to think about Paul, Paul probably brought the greatest revelation that we enjoy today. It's written in Scripture. Have you ever read his CV? Have you read Paul's CV? You know, when you get a CV, there's a place where you write your experience. Let me read you his experience. And this is from the New Living, 2 Corinthians 11, 23 onwards. I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, faced death again and again. 5 different times, the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times, I was beaten with rods. 1 time, I was stoned. 3 times, I was shipwrecked. 1 time, I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced dangers from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced dangers in the cities, in the deserts, and the seas. I have faced dangers from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, endured many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty, have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. What are we complaining about, honestly? This is real. This is real. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulations. It means not everything will go just the way we would want it to go. Different kinds of trials. Each of us experienced different kinds of trials, different testing, different tribulations. And Jesus said it would be like that. But he said, I have overcome. He's teaching us to walk at a higher level. He's saying, come on up, come on up. You don't live at that level. Come on up. Come on up and live in my victory. Romans 5, 3 to 4. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. See, something good comes out of it. Perseverance and character. Perseverance and character. Has anybody been watching the Olympics? You've seen a bit. If someone from your country gets a medal, you're like, yeah! Some people like to put it on Facebook, whatever, and celebrate. Do you think these people just woke up that morning and said, oh, I'll give it a go? No. They've been stress testing for years. Stress testing for years. Pushing to the limit and pushing more and pushing more. It leads to perseverance. It builds up character. God uses These tribulations to build your character and my character. So we no longer live down there, but we're moving up. We're moving up. We're moving up. And we're learning. We're learning to trust God more. Trust is something that's built. It's built over time, isn't it? If you walk out on the street and someone walks up and starts talking to you, you don't just immediately trust them unless you know them. If you don't know the person, trust takes time. And so as we walk with the Lord, it takes time to build up that trust. And so this is what the scripture is saying. That trials produces endurance, which develops strength of character. Just like in the natural, those that go to the Olympics, they've trained. Even when you build product, before you put your product out on market, you stress test it to make sure it's always going to perform consistently and it's not going to just break down the minute the customer gets and switches it on and it breaks down. That's no good. So you stress test your products before you sell them. You check them. It builds endurance and character. Jesus told us that we are in the world, but we are not of the world, and that we would have trouble. Psalm 55:22. I'm sure you'll remember this one. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. This word cast, you take your burden and you throw it over on the Lord. You don't hang on to your burdens. You cast them on the Lord and trust him. John 15:19. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. This is Jesus speaking. So of course we'll have tribulation, because the worldly system hates the kingdom people. We are primarily of the kingdom of God. That is, our citizenship is the kingdom of God. And Jesus told us, the world will hate you. So there will be trouble and there will be stress. But Jesus has overcome. On Wednesday, we attended Pastor Peter Cochran's celebration of his life and burial. He pastored this church for many years and was a great man of God and a great man of the scripture. I remember many of his sermons. They've just stuck with me. But he did a series called The Battle of the Mind. Do you remember that? We all at Maple Grove, he used to teach on the battle of the mind. Why? Because really everything starts with how we think. Scripture tells us that as you think, that's how you will be. So the way you think, the way I think is of extreme importance. This is why Jesus said you cast your burdens on the Lord. We live the word. We come to God in prayer and say, thank you, God. You promised to take this burden. You're going to fix it. You're going to do it. And when we pray that, it is really for the renewing of our mind. It is changing the way we think. Instead of focusing and worrying, we are telling ourselves, the word of God, that he is in charge. We are decreeing the word of God, and the word of God is powerful. Because when you speak the word of God out, and if you speak it out loud, angels immediately will go, because it tells you that the angels are listening for his word, and then they go and they act it out. So this is why it's so important, you know, making decrees, speaking the word of God, coming before the Lord in prayer. Say, thank you, Lord. The scripture we read said, with thanksgiving. This is thanking God, because we know his promise, that he's promised to do it. So the battle's in the mind. We've got to choose. We've got to choose how we are going to think. As a believer, choose the word of God rather than, oh my goodness, look at the death rate. Oh my goodness. That's all, those so-called facts are all temporal. The word of God is eternal and overrides everything. We are of the kingdom of God, so we go by the word of God. Yes, there will be tribulation, but the Lord is in charge of our lives as we walk with him. And so we put our trust in him. We put our trust in him. That's why it's so marvelous to have a lot of prophetic words and thinking, hey, I've got a lot still more to do here. So whatever happens in the future, I know I have still much more on my plate. That's what I'm pursuing, to fulfill the will of God. When we worry, we are choosing to be mastered by our circumstances instead of by the truth of the word of God. We need to speak over ourselves. We need to say, I rule my emotions, or they do not rule me. You are more than emotions. Yes, emotions is part of your soul, but do not be ruled by your emotions. No, you rule over your emotions. I rule over my emotions. I can do that. When the thought comes, I can say, no, the word of God says. And so I speak to myself. And so the peace of God comes. And so the emotions are delighted because they're living in the peace of God. Do you know what the peace of God is? The peace of God is the peace of Jesus, because Jesus said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. It is the peace that Jesus walked with when he walked on this earth. Jesus knew how his life would finish on the cross. He knew that even the days leading up to it, he still walked in peace. And it's that supernatural peace that he's given to you and I. Take it. Receive it. It's supernatural. It's not based on the circumstances. It's not based on the statistics. It's not based on logical conclusions as such. It's based on his promise, because he's our Abba Father. It's just holding his hand. I'm trusting you, Lord. His peace comes, and it's a shield. It stops the fiery that come against you. It stops the mind from running wild. What did Jesus say about worrying? It's all in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25 onwards. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body or what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And he goes on to talk about how he dresses the lily of the valley, and you know, everything in nature is all taken care of. And then it ends up in verse 33, Matthew 6, 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Jesus says, you're not meant to worry. Your body is not built to live with anxiety. Cast your burden on him. And just seek the kingdom. He will sort it out. This is promise. You can walk in total peace. They've done analysis on what people worry about. It's very interesting. It's very interesting. I believe if we're really honest with ourselves, we will probably start to nod along. 40% of all things that we worry about never even come to pass. Never even come to pass. It's the wrong use of your imagination. Do you ever meet people that go, oh, what if my car breaks down? What if there's an accident? What if so-and-so happens this? What if the plane goes down? And you're like, oh my goodness. A worrying person. Worrying about things which probability is so slim anyway, it is the wrong use of the imagination that God has given us. No, let's say to ourselves, when the fire of God falls, oh, what glory that will be. Oh, when these prophetic words come to pass, oh, glory. Come on. The Bible, the glass is not just half full, it's completely full. It is completely full of the glory of God. 40% of what people worry about never come to pass. It's just imagination running riot. 30% of worries involve past decisions that cannot be changed. I believe that to be true. Come on, we've all been there, where there's something in our past and we really wish we had handled it differently. And we just hope that nobody brings it up, because actually it just brings shame. We've all got that. We've all got that. And things from our past, I wish I handled that situation differently. You know, my judgment was not the best. But Jesus has taken away our shame. You know, in the scripture, it doesn't talk about your past. It talks about your glorious future. Because he washes away our past. He forgives our sin. So why worry about it? When God has forgiven us, why are we worried about it? Why are we even thinking about it when he's cast and blotted it out? That is 30%. Now, we've already covered 70%, because 40% never happens. And the other 30% is to do with the past. You can't do anything about it. Let it go. 12% focuses on criticism from others who spoke because they felt inferior. Sure, you've experienced that, unless you're only 2 years old. And even then, somebody will have taken your toy because they felt they didn't have enough. There's always somebody that feels inferior. I have to have that. Make themselves feel better by pointing out, you know, about the speck in the eye and the beam in the eye. Isn't it so? 10% relate to our health, which gets worse when we worry. Didn't you know that when we worry, you're actually causing injury to your body? The medics will tell you how many of the various diseases that are right today are actually caused from worry and stress. That's why Jesus said, cast your burden on me. You're not meant to be collecting all your worries, because that's how you're making your body sick. So that just leaves us with 8% of worries that actually could be described as a legitimate cause for concern. So all you have is left with is 8%, and you just take that 8% and you cast it on the Lord. He will fix it for you. He will. He will. Because when we are worrying, we are not trusting God. We're basically saying, I don't really think you'll do what you said you would do, Lord, so I'm just going to worry. And then Jesus says, well, what do you get out of worrying? You make yourself sick. You make yourself miserable. Your body starts to deteriorate. Nobody wants to sit beside you because you're really miserable. Downward spiral. Downward spiral. Let's get rid of that orphan spirit that doesn't trust in the Lord, and let's decide to put our trust in the Lord. Now, this week I also looked at the meaning of stress, because when we talk about stress, we all immediately think about the stress that a human being gets. But it's so interesting that the word stress originally was used for pressure or tension exerted on a material object. And I was thinking about wood, Because last week, if you remember, Melvin preached about trees and the similitudes in Scripture, how in Scripture people are like a tree. You know, the righteous are the tree planted by the water, etc., etc. And we went through all these beautiful scriptures about trees and how people are like trees. So, in a way, you could think about your life as a piece of wood. And in the old days, when they used the word stress, they would put the wood under stress in order to shape it into whatever form is needed. I've got some lovely furniture, Danish furniture, where the wood runs like this and then it goes down like that. Now, if you go out and you pick a tree and you try and bend it, you'll never ever create a shape like that. It's going to break if you try. You'll probably injure yourself in trying. But if you soak wood in water or in oil, then it starts to become pliable. So you and I, our lives are like a tree, the scripture says. So you're like, if you think of a plank of wood, if you take a plank of wood and you put lots of weight on it, eventually it goes, and eventually it'll snap. It won't be bendable. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. But what they do with wood is, they take wood and they put the planks next to each other. And they put them upright, standing upright. And they put them next to each other. And very often they will glue them together and they will create these super strong beams. And then they can build huge buildings. They can take immense amount of weight. And it's made of wood. You ever seen these big gyms? And they've got the big beams and then they've obviously treated them. And the beams, they bend naturally. Very beautiful to look at, these wooden beams, and it's wood that's glued together. There's a message to us. If you're just one plank of wood, it's not so strong. But when you take several planks of wood and you put them next to each other, shoulder to shoulder, you don't isolate yourself. You stand together. Believers must come together. We must stand shoulder to shoulder, glued together as one. That is when we become very, very, very strong. Very strong. Even God himself, Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." Over the last 18 months, isolation has not been good for people's mental health. That is a fact. You know it very well. But it's the same as believers. It is not good to be by yourself. We need to stand together, shoulder to shoulder. That's how we are strong. Even in nature, you know, if the wolf is going for a sheep, it doesn't go to the big flock. It looks for a sheep that's gone away off by itself. Easy catch. Because there's no support. But when you're in the flock, there's support in the flock, in the numbers. And so you can have a piece of wood, a plank of wood, and it's just going to bend and eventually break. But if you take the same one together with other ones and stand them up tall, shoulder to shoulder. This is how when we did an extension on the house upstairs, when they came with the beams, they didn't lie them like this, they stood them up. Because that's where the strength is. And then it can carry tremendous amount of weight. It's amazing how strong wood is when it's used in the right way. And then to be really flexible, you put it in water and oil. Water and oil speaks of what? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. You've got to be soaked in the Holy Spirit. We walk with the Lord. We've got the Spirit of God flowing through us. Hebrews 10, 24, 25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We are seeing the day approaching, aren't we? And so Paul is saying, so much more now. Don't neglect the meeting together. Don't neglect getting together. You see it on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2:1. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers, not some, all, they had been gathered together, all of them, in one accord. We're meeting together in one place. That's when the Holy Spirit fell. The Holy Spirit comes as we get together. And then we are filled and we go out. After lunch, we'll be going out there. We come together and we worship God. We get filled with the Holy Spirit. We get glued together, shoulder to shoulder. And then we go out, two by two. We go out. And we are filled. And so the Holy Spirit flows through us to the people out there. Acts 2:46, 47, so continuing daily. Oh, they were so blessed. They couldn't wait till the following Sunday. So they met daily with one accord in the temple. So they met every day. And breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. Praise God. Praise God. So what we are dealing with this pandemic of anxiety, what's the answer? To cast the burden on the Lord. To be together, not to forsake the gathering together. The human nature is such that when a person gets dealing with anxiety, they naturally want to withdraw from everybody else. And it's the exact opposite of what is needing for them to be refreshed and restored so that we come together, so that we can lift each other up. By this, they will know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another, Jesus said. How can you show love for another if you never ever meet with them? That doesn't make any sense. Restrictions are lifting tomorrow as well. Make it all even easier for everybody. So important that we get together and that we soak in the water and the oil, the Holy Spirit. Spend time in His presence, we get stronger. Isaiah 26:3. You will keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. So it's the battle of the mind. Train your mind. Keep bringing your mind back to have your eyes fixed on Jesus and his promise. Never mind. Switch off the news. You know, the news are controlled to a large degree. You don't need to listen to it all the time. Switch on to the good news. Switch on to the good news. Hallelujah. The perfect peace. I just want to finish with the story of Daniel. And because I don't want to set the scene as if it means that we always get it right. We don't always get it right. But God is always with us. So we have the peace of God. If you lose the peace of God, then either you've taken your mind off Jesus or you've taken the wrong turn. Because the peace of God stays with us as we go according to his will. But I love the story from Daniel 3:17-18. Can you put that one up, Melvin? And this is the story where Daniel 3:17-18. Is it there? It was a late addition. There. Remember, they're told that they have to bow down before Nebuchadnezzar. And then this is the reply that they give. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O King. So here they state, hey, this might be so. You've got the power to throw us in, but our God, we believe our God will deliver us. And then they say, but if not, let it be known, O King, that we do not serve your God, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. So here they're saying, our trust is in our God, but even if our God doesn't deliver us, by the way, we are not bowing down to the false God. We are not shifting. It's like Melvin said, come on, we are soldiers of the cross. We are not shifting. Even if God doesn't come through the way you expect it, we are not shifting. We are still trusting him because he always has a way. It might just be that we misunderstood how he was going to do it, but we keep our trust in him even if it doesn't go the way we thought it would go, because there will be tribulations. Sometimes we get ill. Sometimes we fall, but I am not shifting. I'm sticking. I'm sticking with the one who has the words of eternal life. I'm not moving. Yes, there will be a risk. Faith is all about taking risk. It's taking the right risk. Keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus and trusting him. I love that about what they did. They thought maybe that they expected God to come and whoosh them away. But God waited till they were in the furnace. And because God waited till they were in the furnace, it was even more supernatural and it turned everything around. Yes, it got really hot and uncomfortable. But God did not let them down. The king is saying, I thought there was three of them. Who's the fourth man? The King of Kings. He never, ever lets us down. He never does. He always shows up. You can trust him. You can trust him with your life. He gave his life for us. We can trust him. Praise God. So don't let anxiety overcome you. You rule your emotion. You stick with Jesus. It's really as simple as just keeping your eyes on Jesus and keep taking those burdens and throw them on the Lord. You will experience the peace of God. You will. It is real. It's every day and for every situation. God bless you. Every one of you, let's move in this as we go out on the streets today in the name of Jesus, amen. So Father God, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you, Father, this is real, and Father, we gladly receive the peace of God. Thank you that you have made this way for us. We bless your holy name, amen.